I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we will be reading the first six verses of this chapter together this morning. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 6. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. Congregation of Christ, the drought that came about by the word of the Lord pronounced by Elijah had gone on for 3 years. During that time, Elijah, Yahweh's prophet, had been in seclusion, first in the Kidron Valley by the brook there, and later in the home of a widow in Zarephath. Israel's sin not only had deprived the land of rain, but even worse, God withdrew his word. The very thing that had made Israel the people of God, and he withdrew it in a very evident way by withdrawing the prophet Elijah, who spoke his word. And then after that drought had plagued the land for 3 years, the word of the Lord again came to Elijah. It came as a command. When Elijah first pronounced the curse of that drought on the land, he was allowed to do that in answer to his prayers. But this command to return to Israel didn't come in answer to Elijah's prayers. The Lord himself spoke to Elijah as he was still in Zarephath and told him, "Go and show yourself to Ahab." And in addition to the command, God gave Elijah a promise. He said, "And I will give rain on the land." Now, the Lord didn't tell Elijah to go to Ahab and to announce to him the coming of rain. What the Lord was telling Elijah was that by his return to the land, the course of events would be set into motion that would ultimately bring an end to that drought. Notice Elijah's response. It says he went to show himself to Ahab. Elijah obediently did what the Lord had commanded him. It was an act of both courage and faith. For only a few verses after this, we read how at that same time, Jezebel was hunting down the prophets of the Lord, seeking to put them to death. And of all the prophets of the Lord, Elijah was on the top of the list. After all, he was the one who had pronounced the curse that Israel had suffered under for 3 years. In a few verses into the passage of scripture that comes after this, we learn how Ahab had promised that he would kill anyone who knew where Elijah was, but failed to tell him about it. Nevertheless, Elijah went. He went in obedience to God's command. We read in verse 2, "Now the famine was severe in Samaria." As we've already seen, that drought affected all of Israel and the surrounding region as well. It was felt even in Zarephath. It was experienced by those 7,000 faithful followers that the Lord had reserved in Israel, as well as by those who had turned from the faith and had engaged in Baal worship. Now, this wasn't just a time of diminished rainfall. People were starving. We have to understand that when we read those words, the famine was severe. Now, there was a tendency back then, even as there is today, to explain things purely in terms of natural causes. You know, people of our generation have become accustomed to seeking scientific explanations for the things that come to pass in the natural realm. So if we have an abnormally mild winter, people would chalk that up to maybe El Nino, or else to global warming. And if there's an outbreak of a disease, we try to explain that in the appearance of a new virus. What's the full explanation? You know, when contemporary people ask the question why, they usually answer that question by explaining how. This event came to pass because these things led up to it. What they don't come to grips with is that the question why asks far more than simply how something comes to pass. It also asks, what is the meaning or purpose behind this coming to pass? Now, science has no answer for such questions. Questions philosophers would call the teleological why, or the why of purpose. And the reason our why questions are answered with how explanations is because the modern world has turned its back on God. God is the only one who can give the ultimate explanation for what happens in His universe. When you truly understand the Bible, you come to realize that things that happen in the realm of nature don't happen by chance. They come from the hands of a sovereign God. Faith accepts what God ordains, and that God has a purpose in that, even though faith can't explain what that reason may be. This past week, the stock market experienced its greatest decline in over 100 years. The financial systems in our land and all around the world are on the brink of ruin. And you can give all sorts of economic and naturalistic explanations why this has come to pass. These are the how questions. How did we get into this mess? And the solutions people are usually seeking are how solutions. How can we fix this mess? But who is asking the teleological why? Why has God allowed this to come upon us? I pointed out last week that unless there's some special revelation from God to explain the things that come to pass, we have to be very tentative and saying what God has in mind when He ordains something that comes to pass in history. But there is a purpose behind everything that occurs in God's universe. All things are working for His glory to accomplish His great plan. And that's something that faith accepts. Is the upheaval in the financial markets the judgment of God for our sins? Well, our generation certainly has done things worthy of such punishment. The book of Revelation, when it describes the rider on the black horse, makes it clear that economic hardship is something that God sends on the sinfulness of man. Certainly nothing has come to pass that we don't deserve. The proper response to the economic woes we're experiencing would be to humble ourselves before God and to seek Him. Now, in the case of the drought that Israel had experienced, there should have been no doubt as to why it had come to pass. The drought was because of the sin which Ahab had led Israel to commit. And Israel had the pronouncement of the prophet Elijah to make that clear. It wasn't that they experienced the drought first and then later Elijah appeared on the scene and said, well, this drought has come upon you because of your sin and turning from the Lord and following Baal. Elijah predicted and announced the coming of that drought before it began. The word of special revelation made clear the meaning of the drought even before it came to pass. And when Elijah made that pronouncement that you find in the first verse of chapter 17, he did it in accordance with what Moses wrote long ago that would happen if Israel forsook the Lord to follow other gods. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 28 that Moses wrote. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be cursed and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. When such things happen, the right thing to do is to humble yourself before God and to seek His face. But what did Ahab do? Ahab hardened his heart. Ahab was not willing to seek the face of the Lord. You know, King David once experienced a drought on the land, and he responded by seeking the face of the Lord. I'm referring to the story about the Gibeonites. Maybe you remember that from 2 Samuel chapter 21. A 3-year famine came upon Israel in David's day as well. And David, after a while, inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, why is it that you have sent this famine upon us? And the Lord responded and he said, it's on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. Saul had disregarded an oath that was made before the Lord in Joshua's days that the Israelites would not put the Gibeonites to death. Even though the Gibeonites had tricked the Israelites into vowing the vow, the Israelites had promised in the name of the Lord that they would not kill these neighbors of theirs. The Lord God considers vowing a vow a sacred duty. The Bible teaches us that a righteous man will keep his vow even when it hurts. But because Saul had broken that vow, God sent a famine on the land. Now when David learned what was the cause of the famine, he did what every good king of Israel was supposed to do. He humbled himself before the Lord and he sought the Lord's command. And when David obeyed the Lord, the famine ended. Now with Ahab, it was quite different. Instead of seeking the Lord, Ahab made an effort to save the lives of his animals, particularly his horses and his mules. His looking for grass for the animals shows just how hard his heart had become. He knew that it would rain again on the condition that he humble himself before Yahweh and repent. But Ahab didn't want the blessing of rain at that price. Makes you wonder what care Ahab had for his own people who were perishing in the drought. He valued his own animals over the people. He heard the sounds of his starving horses, but he seems to have paid very little attention to the cries of his starving people. Why? Why was it that Ahab was more concerned for the welfare of his horses and mules than he was for the lives of his people? Well, the answer to that question doesn't lie very far beneath the surface. It was because Ahab relied on his horses and mules. Ahab trusted in his military power, and without horses and mules, he couldn't face the hostile nations round about him. We've already seen what kind of trust he had in his military power when he went to rebuild Jericho, we read about in chapter 16. You see, Ahab wasn't content to trust the Lord to deliver Israel as the Lord had promised to do and as he had done time and again. Ahab was relying on human might. And that's why he was so concerned about his horses and mules. He would rather go through the whole land to find some dried up, meager food for his horses than to pay the price of turning to God in order to obtain green pastures and abundant harvests. Ahab hardened his heart against God's judgment. Now, as the telling of this story about Elijah's return unfolds, we're introduced to a new person in the verses that follow, a man named Obadiah. Obadiah was one of Ahab's officials who was in charge of his household. He held a position of great authority, possibly like being a prime minister in the kingdom. And we're told that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. He was a devout believer in the Lord. His very name means servant of Yahweh. And that raises the question, how could Obadiah become elevated to such a position in the royal house of a king and queen who hated the Lord? Well, there's no precise answer to that question, which wouldn't be something of a guess. But it's clear that God had raised Obadiah to his position, just as one day, far off in the future, he would raise a young woman to a position of influence, a woman named Esther, for such a time as this. Obadiah was the man that God used to preserve 100 prophets of the Lord in Israel while Jezebel was seeking to hunt them down and to put them to death. We've already seen how Ahab responded to God's judgment by hardening his heart. And now here we learn about Jezebel's response. Jezebel responded by persecuting the prophets of the Lord. You see, Ahab wasn't the persecutor that Jezebel was. In fact, it's highly unlikely that Obadiah could succeed in hiding and feeding the 100 prophets of the Lord without Ahab's knowledge and consent. But however that came to pass, it all came from the Lord. The Lord was working through Obadiah to preserve a company of prophets so that his word would once again go forth in Israel, and so that the forces of evil would not prevail against his church. Now, in order to appreciate what God was doing through Obadiah, we need to consider Jezebel's rage. Jezebel showed her hard-heartedness in a different way than Ahab did. Jezebel worshipped Baal. She was a priestess of Baal. And to her, since Baal wasn't responding to all the sacrifices she had been making, it could only mean that Baal needed to have more and greater sacrifices in order to answer. And so, the blood of Yahweh's prophets would supplement the blood of the sacrificial animals. Apparently, Baal wanted the complete allegiance of Israel before he would give his blessing to the nation. The voice of Yahweh's prophets was a great obstacle that would have to be removed. And so, under Jezebel, the blood of the martyrs flowed. The offices in the church were being attacked. Jezebel attacked the office bearers of the church in order to put an end to the service of the church. Strike the shepherds, and the sheep will be scattered. It's the same strategy that the evil one has used down through history against the church. And we mustn't think that through Obadiah the Lord spared all his prophets. He spared a remnant so his word would continue in Israel. But many others of the prophets died as martyrs for the Lord under Jezebel. But what Obadiah did was a prophecy of joyful hope. By way of these 100 prophets, the Lord was holding on to His church, to His covenant people. He wasn't writing them off as a lost cause. The bonds were not completely cut. The preserving of the prophets had a redemptive meaning for Israel. When the Lord saves His servants and keeps them alive, it's proof that the work that He has in mind for them isn't yet finished. He wants to work through them and to make progress through them. And there's hope in this for the church of the Lord and for the world as well. You see, this is the gospel of God's good pleasure. It wasn't because of any of the virtues of the covenant people that God decided to save the prophets. He saved them out of pure grace. He didn't want to reject them completely. The power of sin won't permanently end the work of grace which the Lord wishes to bring to pass to His people. The Lord's going to see to that. In days of temptation and strife, in times when the power of the enemy thins the ranks of God's visible people, the church mustn't get discouraged and start to complain in unbelief. God will preserve His church. Even though she goes into hiding into caves or off to prison or to concentration camps, the church should never complain about being only a remnant. Instead, she should rejoice in faith that the Lord has chosen to preserve a remnant. The power of the enemy will never succeed in fully finishing her off. But there is a puzzling question that remains when you consider this chapter. And it's a question where the answer can only be found in Jesus Christ. Why was it that God had Elijah prepare the people for an end to the drought when there was no repentance, especially on the part of Ahab? We've noted that Ahab hardened his heart. Doesn't it seem that Ahab got his way? Doesn't it appear that the Lord, that he held out against the Lord and the Lord just gave in to him and Ahab prevailed? The Lord had told Elijah that he would send the blessing of rain, but Ahab remained unrepentant. So didn't Ahab win? Well, it wasn't Ahab who prevailed. It was Jesus Christ who prevails. God had given Elijah that command to go and show himself to Ahab and to announce that the Lord would again send rain on the earth because the Lord wanted to end the drought. His message was, I will again show favor to my people. I will not break off relations with them because of their transgressions. My mercy will shine against the background of judgment, for I will not take away the covenant that I made with them. I will return to my land and my people in blessing. So Elijah, go and show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. You know, Elijah never pled with God to end the drought. It was something he just couldn't do. Israel hadn't repented. How could he declare to Israel? What basis would he have for declaring to Israel the restoration of the rain? He could declare God's law to the people, but Elijah could never find a ground under which to plead for God's people. It would take a far greater prophet than Elijah to do that. It would take one who was not only a prophet, but a priest and a king. Since Elijah could not pray for a blessing for the people, it was up to the one who was greater than Elijah to do that. Elijah announced the blessing to come, but Jesus Christ would be the one on whom the blessing was based. God was working to bring about the promise of redemption through Jesus Christ. And even the hardness of Ahab's heart could not prevail against the grace of God which would flow from the Savior. The Lord would not allow the stubbornness of Ahab's heart to block the way for His blessings to flow to His people. Congregation of Christ, throughout history, God has been working to bring about the grace of Jesus, which we have come to experience. And all the powers of darkness could not prevail against the grace of God in Ahab's time, and they can't prevail against it in our time either. No matter how bleak the outlook for the battle appears, the final outcome is assured. Jesus Christ and His grace will triumph. The Word of God will be victorious. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, that You returned Your Word to Your people in a day even in which there was not repentance. You returned it, Lord, not because they had done what they were supposed to do, Lord, but because You knew what Your Son was going to do. They experienced eventually the restoration of rain, Lord, not based on any goodness in themselves, but because of Your great mercy which looked forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess that all the mercies that we have received come from Him. And we turn our hearts to You, Lord, and look to You for Your great mercy. And Lord, even as we live also in an unbelieving day, a day which is turned, which men have turned their backs on You, Lord, we pray that You would exalt Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You would lift Him up, and that You would conquer the hearts of men and women by His grace and magnify Your name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.